this and the difference that one person makes there, not being there. Sounded great, but, you know, it just, and plus, you know, I'd like to see some young blood get up here as well, so that'd be great. But have dedication as well. So it's not just getting up and saying, oh, I want to just pick up a book and read a bunch of lines. It's more than that. It takes practice, takes work and dedication. And so it's more than that. So Romans chapter 8 for this morning, Romans chapter 8 verses 14 through 17 is what we'll be looking at. A few verses, not very long, but very powerful verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, the delights of the Spirit life. Life in the Spirit, however you want to determine it. Got your place? Say amen. All right. Romans 8, 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In my Bible, I underlined the word are. You know, there's no question mark there. It's not maybe. It's they are the sons of God. And then verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have, again, present tense, received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, have received, I guess, past tense, I'm sorry. 16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. With that, we'll pray and we'll get into the word for this morning. Again, good to see you guys. And if any way I can be a blessing, you let me know, okay? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you, knowing that there's a lot that's going on in our hearts. Let's lay those aside. And Lord, I pray you would just empower me to be able to preach your message. And what a wonderful truth. What a privilege I have to be able to preach this doctrine of adoption. And may you just really help me to communicate the words effectively in a way that really brings things home to where we live. Just to walk it out in shoe leather. Lord, we need your help and we need your grace. And Lord, if we're going to be able to enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we need to get this. And so help me now. And help these who hear your word to apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a little boy, this has been years and years ago, a little boy who was a result of a one-night stand. I mean, it's just not one of those things that was not something you really looked forward to, you know what I mean? Result of a one-night stand, and then the way that he got his name was because his mother wanted to remember where she bought her drugs from, and so named them after the street signs, you know what I mean? And so you could imagine the life of this little boy would not be the most promising. Life, really, at the very beginning was so dysfunctional, it was just a mess. Statistically speaking, it was just very little future or hope for this young kid. His father, you know, he had this love that he met there in high school and ended up marrying this young woman. And she knew all about this little boy. And she began to grow in love with this little boy. Again, they got married. And so she began to take this little boy underneath of her wings. There came a time where that little boy, his maternal mother, gave him up. All rights, everything, gave him up. And so this other mother, the one that the father who married, became his mother through adoption. And brought him up, you know, loved him, raised him the best way he knew how. His life began to change dramatically from an unstable home to all of a sudden having a little bit of stability. And his life was dramatically transformed. Can you imagine what it would have been like if it would have been under that old home? I can't imagine what that would have been like. But he got a brand new home and he was able to live in a way that has some normalcy and able to go to church. I know this because that little boy is my nephew and his name is Oren. And I love him, and I thank God to remember the day in which he was able to go to the courts. And it was a great day. I mean, we were talking about it through the family. We were texting back and forth, and we were not able to be there, but we saw the picture of Beth and Chris and Oren there, and they would take the pictures and all this little certificate of adoption. It was the best day in his world and best day in our life. And fully bought into the family, he was no different than his sister or anybody else. And I'm glad that what God has done in his life, and pray for that little boy all the time, that the Lord would just use him, get a hold of his heart. You know, so much is going on in his life and things that are trying to take him away, but I pray for God to maintain a godly testimony in his life, and praise the Lord that he is a part of my life as well. Ask anyone who's been legally adopted, and they'll tell you their life has changed dramatically. You know, it's I think about back in South Carolina, a family that they've adopted, I think, about three people into their family. Life completely different, dramatically changed, and now all of a sudden they are able to have a hope in this world. Everything that we are in Christ as the sons of God is all because of this one important doctrine, the doctrine of adoption. And oftentimes it's one that's often confused. The word adoption here comes from the Greek word huiostasia. I know I'm going to butcher the pronunciation of it, but it means to place as a son, to be brought into the family. It's mentioned over and over again in the New Testament, probably about five times. It's mentioned here, Romans 8:35, mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, I believe it is. It's mentioned in other places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 or 5. And so other places of Scripture that is mentioned within the Bible. Not very many times in the Bible, but it is an important doctrine. And understanding our walk and the love that the Father has toward us. And it's the Holy Spirit that really brings everything home to our life in which we are able to realize everything that God has promised us. It's not just our position, but it's our privilege in Christ to be called the sons of God. And we ought never to get over that. Paul is trying to communicate, again, something more than just a position in Christ. If he wanted to communicate position, he could have looked back in Romans chapter 5. Because in Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about this doctrine, this great doctrine, justification. When we receive Christ because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because of what He did for us and us receiving that by faith, and He becomes our personal Savior, all those sins, past, present, and future, all wiped away, one time in history that took place, and now forever I am justified in the sight of God. And that'll never go away. No matter what I do, no matter what happens, I will forever be justified. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And praise the Lord for that doctrine. Justification, again, speaks of our standing before God. It doesn't have to be repeated. I don't have to be justified over and over again, just like you don't have to get saved over and over again. Once I've been justified, things begin to change in my life. Righteousness has been imputed. When I stand before God one day, the reason why I can stand before God as a person who is righteous is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness has been placed in my account, and because of that, God sees me as somebody who is righteous, and it blows my mind. Holiness begins to be imparted to our life through the Holy Spirit. Things begin to change. And then there is this whole new life in which you and I are living. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What, I mean, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the beauty of the Christian life. And sometimes it's hard to really communicate to the full import that we have here. Paul is moving beyond just beyond our position in Christ to our privilege in Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we are joint heirs with Christ? More than just people who have been saved, but we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And everything is moved. It means that we have a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us in verse 4, I believe it is, it says, God has imparted unto us His divine nature, whereby we are able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so this new nature comes into our life, and we have this new life. We pass from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man hear the words that I say and believe on me, he's passed from death into life, is what the Bible says, John chapter 5, verse 24. New life, new nature, new privileges because of this doctrine of adoption. And follow me now as I try to point this out. I told my wife, I said, pray for me because I'm going to try to go from Genesis to Romans here in just a short space of time to try to bring this out the best way that I know how. When God created Adam and Eve, started with Adam, formed him out of the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life. When Matthew begins to trace back the bloodline, he traces it all the way back to Adam, and he calls Adam the son of God. The relationship that he had there was like a father to a son. Very different, just because God is God and man is not God, but very different, but he was called the son of God. And from that, we realize that there was a very special relationship when his very first thing that took place is he plants him in the Garden of Eden. God says it's not good for man to be alone. Adam falls asleep at the will of God, and he wakes up and hears this beautiful woman named Eve. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, things are different. And then after the course of time, Genesis chapter 3, man sins against God. He trespasses against the only command that's been given unto him, and he's cast out. Literally, he's been orphaned, put away from God. No longer walking in fellowship. Now all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, because of that first sin in the Garden of Eden, orphaned the whole human race. And it's worse than that, because it's not just merely that we were put outside of the Garden of Eden, outside of walking in fellowship with God, but we've been put in bondage of sin. Slavery to sin is what the Bible tells us. For all have sinned, right? And then we see this taking place, because over and over again from that point on, we see the downfall of humanity, the first murder over and over again. Genesis chapter 4, we read of this person died and that person died and the other person died. And it seemed like almost a hopeless situation if it wasn't for the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. That there would be one born of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. But again, the human race has not intimately known the love of the Father the way that Adam did. Adam knew it in a beautiful way, walked with him, talked with him, heard his voice. But then we find that no man, until we get to Genesis chapter 4, where it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord at the end of that chapter. The relationship was broken at the fall, and very quickly we see the adoptive love of God come into place. Generations later, Abraham responds in faith to the call of God. The blessings would be pronounced because of Abraham receiving by faith the call of God to come out of his country, out of his kindred, to follow God into a place where he would show him, and God would do special things with Abraham, and he promised him a seed. He promised him that he would be a father of a nation. This nation, later on, we understand that he told me, he says, after 430 years, I believe, 430 from 470, I think it was, that his children would be put into bondage, but then they would come out and inherit the land, receive the land. Those children, we understand, were a weak people, but yet they were inherit the promises, inherit the adoption. God would come into a covenant relationship with them, adopt them. Literally, we find out throughout the New Testament, or the Old Testament, I should say, that over and over again, God talks about Israel as his son. His son. In fact, he tells him, I forget exactly where, he says, take my son Israel out of Egypt. Let my people go. So God promises, again, to Abraham, and also there will come a time later on where King David would come along, when he promises to King David the sure mercies of David. I know I'm getting into the weeds a little bit. Believe me, it'll get better from here, all right? He says, I'll be a father unto him, and he shall be my son. I'll be a father unto him, and he shall be my son. Now, this is unheard of. This is not something that they were regularly familiar with. God is talking about David's offspring, one who would come and sit upon the throne of David. Seen here, the promises made to Abraham is set by the adoption of Israel, narrowed down to the lineage of David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16 tells us this. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, and he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, who would fulfill that. See, there's two sons we read over in Romans chapter 5. The Son of God, again, the one traced back from Moses back to Adam, and he was the Son of God, but then there's another one, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is from the family of Abraham, who will be a blessing to all nations. Jesus is the one of the royal lineage of David, who will reign on the throne forever. Jesus is the legitimate Son of God. He is the full heir You need to hang on to that truth, because at the very end of the sermon, you'll see why that comes into place. But he is the heir. He doesn't have to be adopted. We do. We need to receive that spirit of adoption, which is given to us through the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the heir, but if any man be in Christ, he is made a new creature, but also a joint heir of God. How does that take place? Again, through repentance and placing our faith in Jesus Christ, receiving him as our personal Savior. And because of that, we've been adopted into the family. Been brought into the family, God's plan all along. We find in Ephesians 1, verse 5, it says, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In other words, the original plan wasn't to adopt them through Adam. The original plan was to adopt them through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, through his righteousness. And that's where the spirit of adoption comes into play, because only through Christ can we be made joint heirs with God. We couldn't do it through the flesh. We couldn't do it because, hey, I could trace my ancestries back to Abraham or back to David, or because I'm a certain kind of person. The Bible tells us later on in the book of Peter, he says that we are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation, a priesthood unto God, that we should show forth the praises of God, that those who were not a people may be called the people of God, that those who had not obtained mercy may obtain mercy. And what a wonderful truth that is. So there's this relationship all of a sudden between man and God that was not realized before. And Paul is trying to communicate the fullness of this relationship, that we find our identity not in the world. Guess what Paul is doing between Romans 7 and Romans 8? In Romans 7, people are living in the world. Paul says, listen to me. God didn't save you so you could remain to live as you always did in this world. The frustration of the flesh, wanting to please God, but you can't do it in your own power. He saved you so that you can live above the world, identify with the Savior, and be called the children of God. There's a new identity. There's a new intimacy. You know, the people of the world, they don't call upon God the way that a child of God does. The people of the world, they might pray, but their prayers are not going any higher than the ceiling. But you have a new intimacy in which you can cry out to the Father in ways in which the world, guess what? Only my children come to me. There might be other little kids, and they might confuse me or something like this. I hope not. But, you know, they might, dad, it's like, I'm not your dad. But my children, they come to me, and they say, Daddy, Daddy, you know, can you play Legos with me? Guess what I want to do? I want to get down on my knees and start playing Legos. They come up to me and say, Daddy, I need this. And if they really need it for sports or for school or something that's really important that I can help out with, guess what? I want to meet those needs. There's a new intimacy that's there. There's an imperative. You know, the people of the world, they're not living for God, but the children of God, they want to live. They reverence their Father. They live for the Father. They desire the Father. We find a new inheritance in the world. You didn't have the inheritance of Christ. But now, as a child of God, there's this new inheritance which we are falling into. An inheritance, by the way, which Peter says it can never go away. And that is the blessing of this spirit of adoption, which Paul is trying to bring out. Paul wants us to know the superiority of this spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit of God. And I want you to see three joys of the spirit life this morning. The delight of our adoption, number one. The delight of our assurance. It would surprise you how many people would just doubt, you know, am I really saved? I'm struggling with this. How do I know that I'm saved? And, you know, I've prayed this prayer, and did I do it right? And is this right? And they have this struggle, the power of the assurance. And then the power of the delight of the affluence, the riches in Christ. And Paul prays over in the book of Ephesians. He says, man, I wish that you would know what you have in Jesus Christ. The knowledge, the power, the ability, the please God, so much has been opened to you now that you're a child of the King. And Paul is trying to tell them about that in the book of Ephesians. So we must delight ourselves in the spirit-filled life to no longer be satisfied living down here, but to live in connection and in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and with the Savior. The delight of our adoption, I want you to look with me at verse 14 again. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, has anybody ever led you around? Right? You know, if you haven't been led around by anybody lately, just try to get children, and they'll lead you wherever you want. So there's many times when I'll be out in the kitchen, and I'll be talking to Sarah, and I'm just sitting there trying to have a conversation, and all of a sudden Levi will run out of the little playroom that we have, and run, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, follow me, follow me, follow me." And if I don't go, guess what he's going to do? He's going to grab a hold of that hand and just yank me, and his little feet going like the roadrunner trying to get there. "Follow me, Daddy." Little Joey the other day, he had this little rope Elijah likes to have, and it has a little grappling hook at the end. Took that little rope, and he hooked it to my belt loop. And he thought it was a great idea that he was going to pull me around. I had two kids on my feet, and he's like, "Come on, Daddy." I'm like, "I can't go." And they let go, and he's pulling me around on the couch, and he was so proud of myself. "Look, I'm pulling Daddy." I'm like, "Follow me, mister. You're going upstairs." I'm like, "Okay. I guess I know where this is going." To be led around. Essentially, you know, he's talking about this Holy Spirit. It's this leading, and this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to lead us. He wants to have this influence in the life of the believer. He wants to be able to lead us in those things of God. And we have to be careful here because, you know, it's not like you may think. Say, for instance, the Bible tells us over in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that Jesus would be led as a sheep to the slaughter. It wasn't just some influence that he's like, "Oh, you know, I just feel compelled to go to the cross today. I'm just so excited about somebody beating me beyond all recognition and put that beam upon my back, and I'm just going to carry it up that hill to Calvary." No, that's the wrong kind of influence that you're thinking about. It's not your emotion. It's not something that's just ginned up. It's not like being excited about something. But he was under a different kind of influence, knowing the will of God. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The will of God, and of course, remember I taught last week, Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it's verse 17, somewhere around in there. It says it was through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself up upon the cross. It was this driving factor that was bringing him there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What I'm trying to say is, because some people say this, "Well, you know, if I just get it within my emotions, if I just convince myself that this is what I'm doing." No. To be led by the Holy Spirit is not to be led by your emotions. And it's not to be led by your feelings, nothing like this. Paul, when he was being led to Rome, he wasn't doing that. He wasn't saying, "Oh, I'm glad I'm going." We got to let this stuff sink down. Because when I think about the cross of Calvary, it's like that song goes, "He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me." See, in other words, it's not this enthusiastic exaltation. "I can do this." But it's a heart that's in subjection to a power outside of himself through the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, yes, you got to completely yield your life. As Paul says over in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice." There's some presenting that you got to do. You got to voluntarily lay down your desires for the will of another, the will of God. And it's the result not only of you laying down, being in subjection to the will of God, but also the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The two go hand in hand. So how do you know that it's the Holy Spirit leading you? Well, before we were saved, the Bible tells us over the book of Galatians that it was the law. The law was to lead people into Christ. And that's a hard thing to do. You know, you knock on the door and you try to tell people about Jesus Christ, 9 times out of 10, many of them don't want to hear what you have to say. It's like me, you know, when I grew up on a farm, I used to have this horse, Strawberry, is what we used to call him. And my mom would send me up. I had to draw all the water out of the creek and then put it in and bail the water out. And that was a chore. Then I had to go up on the other side of the hill, get the horse, harness him, and then pull on him. And I'm trying to pull this great big horse on the other side of the hill down to where the water is. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? And I'm trying to pull him down. And I get like a quarter of the way there. And then all of a sudden, that horse is dragging me all the way back to the barn. That's almost what it's like when it comes to the law and trying to get people to Christ. But the law is to lead us to Christ and realize, hey, I need a Savior. I can't be saved by my own power, my own strength. That's what the law does. But on the other hand, once we've been saved, we have the Holy Spirit that is to lead us into things of God. It's to lead us into things of God. Once we're born again by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to coerce you to do the will of God. He leads you into it. And it will only lead you into all truth. That's why the Bible says, despise not prophesying. Don't despise the preaching of the Word of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to lead you into the will of God. And he says in another place, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise. Where he tells you to do something and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. And you grieve him. And that Holy Spirit wants to lead us in those things that please the Father. You don't have to wear one of those wristbands, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You got something better than that. You got something in here. As a child of God, you have a Holy Spirit that will lead you into what would Jesus do. And he's trying to lead us into those things that please God. Again, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby were given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby were given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, we're not the child of God because of our behavior. Some people say, well, you know, I come to church and I carry the right Bible and I'm dressed the right way and I act the right way and I have the right words. You're not a child of God just because you behave the right way. But that behavior being changed, it might be something that's confirming that because we're God's children, we will behave in certain ways. It's like my parents always told me growing up. He says, this is my house and you'll abide by my rules. The spirit of adoption is the difference maker. The world doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God. You don't find their lives walking in the will of God, trying to do what's pleasing to the Lord. There's something different about you that was not there before, and that is the Holy Spirit. You bear the family resemblance of a child of God because of who dwells within you. The world calls us peculiar. I mentioned this before. I butchered it, but I'll say it the right way now. 2 Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not the people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I'm glad that there's a difference in our life that was not there before. You can't live the same way you used to. Spirit of adoption is a witness to the life of the believer. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, present tense, the sons of God. You're either a saint or you ain't. You have a new family. You've been born again. You don't identify with the world. You have a new father. Not just, you know, we all have an earthly father. But more than that, God doesn't want us just to have an earthly father. The Jewish people, they would think all the time, well, you know, they would always point, they tell Jesus this. We have Abraham for our father. And Jesus would turn that around. It's like, no, you're not thinking right. The light bulb is not screwed on. You're missing the point. It's not a physical father that we're talking about here. He tells the Pharisees, those who knew the law, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. And he says, he speaketh lies. And when he speaks lies, he speaks of himself, for such as he was. He was a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. But as a child of God, you know, you've got a brand new father. It's not the earthly father that he's talking about. It's the heavenly father in which we now live for him. Those who were adopted as the sons into the family of God were not only led by the Spirit, but were loved by the Father. Loved by the Father. Several verses point that out. For you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, perfect love, John says. Cast out all fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Abba, Father is a very particular term, very special term. It not only talks about this intimacy, but it's a peculiar kind of trust that the child has in his father. See, you know, not anybody, just like I mentioned before, not anybody can come up and call me dad. It's only my real children that can call me that. He says this is what we are able to do. We're able to have communion. We're able to have confidence. We're able to live in obedience to our Father because that's who He is, and He expresses His love toward us, and we express our love back toward Him because that's the way a relationship works. It's the same words used by Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, again, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, Abba, Father. He uses the same words that the child of God is to be using. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee, he says. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And through the miracle of regeneration, we've been brought into the closest intimacy. One like Christ shared with the Father is the same kind of relationship that we share with the Father. Just like Jesus said, the words that I speak, they come not from me. My doctrine is not of myself, it's from my Father. The works that I do, it's not mine, but I'm doing the works of the Father who showed them unto me. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. We have a new freedom. The verses tell us that the children of God, that we've been delivered from the power and influence of the flesh, and we're no longer led about by Satan, by the whims of the flesh, no longer under the spirit of bondage, but now we're led by the Spirit of God. There's this complete lack of fear because God loved us enough. Get this. If God loved us enough to send His only begotten Son to us. And I mentioned, this is one verse that I like to claim. One promise that I love. He despaired not His own Son, but delivered it for all. How shall we not also with Him freely give us all things? That's His love. That's His love. There's nothing that He will hold back from us, and there is this open communication, this open relationship, this open intimacy. There is nothing to fear because we are the child of God and He owns the world. Our adoption, our assurance. Not only have we been adopted into the family of God, but we have been given priceless assurance. Over and over again, we're told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. We find that over in the book of Hebrews. He's a witness in us. We find that over in the book of 1 John. But He's also a witness with us, and that's what we find here. The believer, sometimes we come to this point of doubting our salvation. And we say to ourselves, well, the preacher is preaching, there ought to be a change in our life, and I don't know if I've changed enough that maybe I'm that child of God. Maybe there's not been enough change, and so maybe I'm not a child of God, and there's a struggle with assurance that I didn't do it right, did I think right, did I believe right, and you got all these things going on in your head. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're trying to measure your spiritual condition, your behavior, and of course there ought to be a change. But thank God that it's not based just upon, it's not my performance of where God accepts me all because He's a good boy and all because He does the right thing and I want to accept Him because I like what He's doing. No, I accept Him because He's mine. And He has the Holy Spirit that's bearing witness within Him, with Him. Literally, the word sum martyrio is the word for martyr, witness, also with together, face to face, is one and the same. My spirit bears witness, but it's not just my spirit that bears witness, it's the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, and the two are in agreement with each other. I like what Dr. Barnhouse wrote. See, the Holy Spirit, it leads us to call upon God and to look away from ourselves, not look to what I've done, but it calls us to look to God. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness. But Dr. Barnhouse wrote this. He says, several things about this experience must be examined closely. First, it must be understood that no spiritual experience is valid in and of itself. Every experience can be counterfeited. That's true. And therefore, no experience is valid that is not solidly based in correct theology. It's disastrous to build one's theology upon an experience. I've heard people do this all the time. Well, I had this experience, so I must be saved. Oh, the Lord brought me out of a hospital bed, so I must be saved. We can't base it off of an experience. It's always necessary to explain the experience by the Word of God. In the course of the past centuries of church history, abundant evidence has been accumulated to show that it is possible to make mistake the voice of Satan for the voice of God, and for the voice of self for the voice of God. And that is why we must always be willing to turn to the Word of God, and we must repudiate any voice that speaks contrary to the Word of God, and avoid any experience that is not that is an end in itself. We want no inner light experience, divine voice experience, ecstatic mysticism that feels rather than thinks. And people were basing that off all the time. Well, I had this burning feeling. I had this experience, this Damascus Road experience. I began to speak in tongues. I did this, I did that. I have this feeling that I am saved. Well, doesn't the Bible say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? That's what he's trying to point out. The certain fact of our reception as sons of God must be based objectively on the written Word of God. Can I tell you, when I got saved, one of the things that sometimes that I would struggle at times, did I think right? Did I do it right? And I would go back to the point in time where it was written in the Word of God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would go back to the Word of God over and over again. He says, this is the record that's written unto me, that if you believe on the Son, you have life. And these things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that eternal life is through His Son. And I would have to go back to the Word of God objectively. I know that I can't save myself, but He did it all, and I believe that, and it is true no matter whether you believe it or not. But then there's subjectively on the fact of the Holy Spirit's joint witness with our spirit, working in us something that was not there before. The Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness to our spirits that we are the child of God, but He bears witness with, in conjunction with our spirits. The assurance of our salvation doesn't depend entirely upon external testimony of the Holy Spirit, but there is an inward conviction which belongs to us, ourselves. We find something within ourselves that turns outward and upward to God, so that we find ourselves crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit's testimony joins this testimony of our inner being, confirms it, so that with the mouth, two witnesses, this one thing is established, long quote, but close quote, okay. But it was so good I had to share it with you, because it breaks it down perfectly. There's this communion that we have with the Spirit of God. We realize in this flesh I can't please God. But He brings us along. He empowers us. He gives us this help along the way. The child of God has a blessed communion with the Holy Spirit of God, and it's this relationship that was predicted by Jesus a long time ago. He says, I want to go away, but I'm not going to leave you orphanless. I'm not going to leave you to yourself. I want to send another comforter. One like unto myself would be the Holy Spirit of promise that they received on the day of Pentecost. Came and it dwelled to every single believer who would teach them all things and lead them into all things concerning Himself. Who would give them wisdom and grace and enable them to witness. He leads us. He teaches us all we need to know about how to live for God and for His glory in this world. Then we see our confidence in the Spirit. Again, it's not in the believer. It's not in ourselves, but the Holy Spirit of God who indwells the believer. He gives us power to witness. He gives us the gifting to serve. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. He produces fruit of maturity, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, goodness, faith. Against there is no such law. And the Holy Spirit begins to impart some of those things. We have our confidence, not in ourselves. Hey, listen, you know, God gives us that love. God gives us that joy. God gives us that peace. God gives us that testimony. And He'll speak to your heart. He'll tell you all things. He'll guide you. He'll warn you. Because of our confidence in Him and our communion with Him. Last of all, I want you to see the delight of our affluence. Affluence is just a fancy word to say, hey, we have a lot of privileges in Christ, riches in Christ. We recognize from the Bible that it was from the firstborn, right? who generally inherited everything. Abraham, you know, gave everything to Isaac. Of course, Jacob and Esau, that was a little bit of a different story, but God knew how it would go. Jacob's the one who got the inheritance. He would pass it on, and it would always go to the firstborn. That's how it always worked. He always got a double portion to the father's estate. And it was his right to determine how much of his brothers and sisters would get. In Colossians, we read of Jesus. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him. And folks, He has everything. He has everything. He is the heir to this world. One day He's going to sit upon the throne of David, and one day He's going to rule this world in righteousness. He is the inheritor of everything. He is the rightful heir. But guess what He does? He comes and He makes us joint heirs with Him. He lifts us up to where He is. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. That blows my mind. I don't comprehend it all. I just know what the Bible says. I believe it, but I can't comprehend it. He lovingly and graciously makes us co-heirs with Him, undeserving, but it was great. We notice the privilege that we have. The Bible teaches us in verse 17 that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. May I remind you this morning that our Heavenly Father is wealthy beyond all measure. And over again, the Bible talks about sufficiency. Paul says, my sufficiency is not of myself, but is of God. He tells Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, my grace is sufficient for you to meet your needs. I love the old hymn, A Child of the King. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the world in the palm of His hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. On that third verse, it talks about the adoption that we have. He says, I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I love that hymn, don't you? A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, oh, glory to God, I'm a child of the King. I won't sing anymore. Okay, I'm done. The position we have in Christ, the portion that we have in Christ, not only are we heirs, we're joint heirs, given an equal share in the wealth of the Father, and then the promise that we have here. If so to be that we suffer with Him, He says in the last half of verse 17, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. We don't like the suffering part, but listen, this sonship that we have here, this adoption is so important for us to grab a hold of. John writes about it over in 1 John chapter 3. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that had this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. It's going to be a day when our status as children of God is going to be evident to all of creation. He tells us later on in the book of Romans, the groaning and travailing of this earth, waiting to wit, here He is, for the adoption of the sons of God. And one day we're going to be caught up out of here. One day we're going to be resurrected from the graves. One day we're going to be in the presence of our Savior forevermore. So why do we allow our lives to be so dominated by our problems and by things in this world that doesn't even have any issues in relation to the fact that one day, hey, I'm going to leave all of this behind, the problems, the cares of this world, the body of this world. the sins, the temptations, the troubles that plague my mind, all that's going to be gone. We have something greater that lies ahead for the believer. And why can't we, as the Apostle Paul, proclaim, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared for that which shall be, for the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." I pray that God would teach us to not just look at the things of this earth and the things, this life, this flesh in which we live in, but to look upward. If any man be in Christ, you know, if you've been risen with Christ, you know, with Christ, is, I mean, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, he calls us. That's where our inheritance is. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Jesus rose from the grave. This promise was made secure because of his resurrection. We will be resurrected. And as we look forward, we long for the experience of heaven, family gathering. And on that day, a great host of the redeemed will meet together face to face, fellowship with one another, with the one who died for us. There's this legend of this, comes from a Native American background. I've been told my whole life that, you know, I was part Cherokee Indian, and then my grandmother went out to get tested, DNA tests and all this, and they told her, "You're only 2% Indian," and she was like, "No, I'm full." It was a big mess, but anyway, I like Native American stuff. My mother used to put dream catchers up all over the house. You know, we were so convinced of it. But anyway, Native American legend was this. They went out and they found this eagle's nest, and then it was some eggs. One of the braves went in and they took that eagle's egg and they put it in amongst the regular chickens in the prairie chickens. That eagle egg, it would hatch and it was raised up amongst the real prairie chickens. Now, eagles fly in the sky, but this one wasn't flying in the sky. It was acting just like the regular chickens. It was plucking and carrying on, and sometimes it would flutter his wings when it get excited, but it would never rise very high, and then it would come back down. And again, it was just acting like all the other regular chickens that were there. Years passed by, this eagle began to get old, and up in the sky one day, he spotted this eagle flying high, way up in the air. They began to ask the other chicken, again, this is an illustration, so... asked the other chickens, he says, "Wow, what a beautiful bird. What is that?" "That's an eagle, the chief of the birds," the neighbor clucked. "But don't give it a second thought. You'll never be like him." And so that eagle never gave it a second thought. And sometimes we're living way down here, and God says, "Hey, you've been made a child of the King. You're a son of God. You have the privileges. You have the blessings. You have the intimacy. You have everything that you need, and you're not realizing your full potential. Whenever you have needs, you're able to drop down to your knees and pray to God, and He'll hear and He'll answer those prayers. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His name, we know that He hears us, and we ought to ask, and He'll give us the petitions that we have in our hearts." But sometimes we neglect that as children, and we say, "Well, this is just the way life is." Man, God has not made us like the regular chickens down here. If you've been born again, you're like the eagle soaring high up in the air. We need to spread our wings like eagles as the children of God. A new family, new father, new inheritance, new relationship. All things are brand new. And folks, we got to start living as sons of God. We got to start living in His power. We got to start depending upon His Spirit and allow Him to lead us into full potential of everything that He has for us. And stop holding back. It's not "this is the way life is." But we look at Jesus and say, That's what I'm going to be. I'm like Him. We were created to be like Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads as we come to a close here. We see all the adoption. Thank God for the adoption. If you're a child of God, you've been adopted into the family. We see the assurance. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to Worry, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the child of God. If you have that inner witness, that was the one thing that I was confronted with before I was saved. And I remember them opening up the Bible. And I remember very specifically, and Terry Bosworth opened up the Bible, and he says, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Henry, is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God? And I had to confess, no. No. And he says, do you want to be a child of God? I said, I do. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. I do. We've got to realize that we're sinners. Again, the law is to bring us unto Christ and say, hey, I can't save myself. There's one who died in my place and shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He did it for me because I can't. I need to depend upon him, not the church, not the Pope, not anything else. Not my own goodness. It's not my good works outweigh my bad works. If you need to be born again this morning, now is your opportunity. You say, Pastor, I don't have that Holy Spirit witness. And if I die today, I don't know where I would be, but I know today, right here, right now, everything within the fiber of my being is screaming out, I need to be saved. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand this morning. Number two, if you've been living below everything that God has prepared for you, hey, listen. God calls you, if you've been saved by the grace of God, He calls you His son, He calls you His daughter. We could live so much more for the glory of God. And let us love in return as He's loved us. And you say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me that my love for God would shine through, that I would love Him more. I've not been the child of God. I have not been the son or the daughter of God that I am supposed to be. And I haven't been living in His power. I've struggled with His assurance, and I want to get it settled so I can live to be the child of God that I know that I'm called to be. If that's you this morning, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. Lord, we need your help this morning. Lord, it's not the preacher, not his words, but it's your word that makes the difference. I can't change anybody, and I don't even try. Lord, it's you that's got to do the changing. Lord, help them to live in the full potential to be the sons and daughters of God that you've called them to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We want to close with this hymn of invitation, 465, I Need Thee Every Hour, or 456, I'm sorry, 456. 456.